You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael. I serve here as the pastor responsible for our recovery ministry, and it is a delight to have you with us tonight. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. We are a ministry that welcomes all those who are pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so to all sinners who suffer, which is all of us, welcome. We believe, we have a basic belief that the gospel changes everything. And what we mean by that is, initially, what God does is he changes us. He redeems us. And it changes how we relate to everything. Now, everything will be changed completely at some point. But as he changes us, as he redeems us, he then uses us as a redemptive element in a very lost and broken world. And we get to be useful for his kingdom. We are in the middle of a series called Be Reconciled. But before we talk about that, we are also in a season as the Big C Church called Lent. And it is a time for us as the church, and this may be new to you if you're a new believer or if you're not yet a believer, it's a time within the church calendar that is a time of reflection. It's a time for us to consider our ways. And because we serve a gracious and loving God who has provided a way through his son Jesus to be reconciled back to him, it's an invitation of where we may be living our lives in a way that is not helpful, maybe even hurtful, maybe that doesn't lead to flourishing, and invites us back into fellowship with him. With that, tonight, we are going to talk about sexual struggles. So we have been in this series, again, called Be Reconciled, and we took the book of Philemon and we examined this idea of reconciliation from the perspective of God and how we serve a God who desires to be reconciled to his people, and that in his love, he has provided a way for us to be reconciled as a people. And so we looked at it from the perspective of God in that book of Philemon. Philemon's a very short book. It's because it's so short, you can read it in about 5 minutes, maybe less if you're a faster reader than me. We then looked at the book of Philemon from the perspective of the minister of reconciliation, what God calls his people to be in the ministry of reconciliation, in reconciling the world back to God. And so Paul in that letter is the minister of reconciliation. But we also learned from that that Paul was one who was once in need of being reconciled to God because he was actually a persecutor of the church. We then moved on from that and we looked at it from the perspective of the offender. And then we looked at it from the perspective of the offended. And we also noted that we all are offenders and we all have been offended through the sin of other people. People have sinned against us. We have sinned against others. We then talked about the role of the church as a witness and as an authority. And then we began to take topically our different groups And what does it look like to be reconciled to God in the midst of whatever it is that may have brought us in or whatever the group is? And so we started with our chemical and codependency topic. And we talked about what it looks like to be reconciled to God as we described both of those struggles as worship disorders. And so what we need to understand is that we are fundamentally worshipers. What the culture is going to want to do is they're going to reduce our problems to merely a biological or a mental problem and remove the spiritual aspect of what's going on. And in doing so, we remove the opportunity to be fully reconciled, to be fully redeemed, because of the reductionistic nature of the culture. And so the spiritual aspect of what's going on, we can only see through the lens of God's word. And so we count God's word as something that is precious because it helps us to see in a way that we can't see. And God uses his word in order to shape his people to look like him, because we were created to image God, to reflect God, not to be God for people, but to image God. We also know that that image has been fractured, and so we all come to the table tonight broken. More on that in just a minute. We then talked about what were the implications of this be reconciled idea in the context of marriage. And so last week, Cole did a great job of kind of walking us through some aspects of some things to consider as we live in the most intimate of all unions in our covenant with one another through the covenant of marriage, the most intimate of all relationships, I should say, in the covenant of marriage. And what has to happen in order for us to continue as God designed marriage to work, even though we will offend one another time and time again. And tonight we're going to talk about sexual struggles. It might take us a little while to get there, but the first thing I want to say is, as I mentioned before, we all come to the table broken. And I don't have to know this by knowing you. I know that every single person in this room is sexually broken. And I don't know if that's surprising to you or, but like if that's the expectation that we have of one another, then there's no reason for us to have to pretend like we're not. Now, some of that brokenness has come through our own experience in life. And some of that brokenness even precedes even our birth, that we are actually born into brokenness. We're actually born into sin, into separation from God. And so that brokenness exists even before any sort of sin. Outward, like sexual sin, happens. I'm going to share a little bit of my story here in just a second, but I was being very worldly in where I was coming from at age 32, having had a lot of experience in the world. As I began to lead our recovery ministry back in 2004, I just was astonished at the number of men that I ministered to who were virgins who were sex addicts. Now that to you might sound like, I don't understand that. But it's because in part that sexual addiction isn't just relegated to sexual intercourse, number one, but it is also part of that we are by nature sinful. And so I don't have to experience something to be sinful. That is just what is true about my nature, apart from God's redeeming work. So what we want to do here is to be able to provide a safe place for men and women to be able to be honest about their brokenness, to say, it's actually expected that you would talk about these things here in a way that's helpful, you know, and there's some ways to talk about that that's not helpful, and there's some ways to talk about that that is helpful. One of the things that we say, wasn't planning on saying this, is we don't celebrate sexual immorality. We don't, it's not like a contest. And that we share in ways that are appropriate to our audience, that we're considerate of who's in our audience, and so to be able to talk about those things, maybe not as explicitly as we could in more intimate contexts. So obviously I'm standing here before you guys, and we're going to talk about sex. There are different... Yeah, so anybody else want to come up and do this talk, right? You know, one of the questions that'll be in your small group tonight is, you know, what did that sex talk look like for you? And another one of our questions might be, what experiences help shape, or what influences, maybe is a better way to say it, help shape who you are today in terms of your sexuality, in terms of where you are sexually. Because I think understanding somebody's story, that's really helpful in understanding how they arrived in a certain place, regardless of how right or wrong we are operating. So sexual brokenness comes in a lot of different forms. If you look in the DSM-4, there's something called sexual dysfunction, which has to do more oftentimes with like biological problems in terms of sexual performance. But there are also sexual disorders in there, which, I think the further that we get away from God and His Word, the more we start to redefine what disordered sexuality actually is. And so most of the disordered sexuality that is listed there in the DSM is actually not considered a disorder unless it's causing distress in the person. So as long as I'm okay with it and you're okay with it, it's really not a problem. And that's not at all how God has designed sex or... we are also, not only are there different forms, but those different forms could be in terms of orientation. And so in our disorientation from God, then we tend to orient ourselves around lesser things. And being lost means that we're just left to try to figure it out. And actually what the scripture says is that without God and His Word, because we were created to be dependent on Him, that's going to lead to mental instability, because we won't have anything that there, in other words, there will be an insanity to the way that we're living, that because it's not in keeping with God's design for human flourishing. And so in recovery, we actually have a men's sexual struggles group, and I want men who struggle sexually, whether it's biologically or disordered desires or a matter of orientation, to feel like that's a safe place where they can come and to struggle. Maybe some of our men who struggle more biologically, some of that biological is the result of actual just purely biological dysfunction, but it could also be as a result of trauma or abuse that's then manifesting itself biologically and not functioning properly. Maybe some of those men would more identify with our suffering, grief, and loss group, because in that there is a type of suffering that is accounted for in there that is not because I sinned, but just because I live in a fallen world, and that has physical, pain, difficulty, biological results. So we say that that group is for those who are struggling with death and disease and disabilities. And maybe we could add to that dysfunctions that are biological in nature. But because it's a co-ed group, then they might feel more comfortable in the men's sexual struggles group. And here's what I want to say, that my hope is that very soon we would have a women's sexual struggles group. Because here's the problem with only having a men's sexual struggles group, or if we conceptualize this particular type of problem to only men, then that is going to make women who we know obviously struggle sexually to not have a safe place because, oh, that's a men's issue. And I believe because there's not a safe place for women to be able to express their sexual brokenness, that those rates of things like pornography are growing at rapid rates in the culture, in a culture that's highly sexualized. Like, almost everywhere you look, I mean, you would have to live under a rock not to be exposed to a broken sexuality as it's expressed through the world. You know, we all have a story of sexual brokenness, and we've all had maybe one, if even that, sex talk. And what I believe is that the Bible is not silent on this issue, nor should it be something that we're silent about in the church. This is part of what it means to disciple our children and to teach our children. But how we present sex is really important. And so I think my parents did it the best that they could. You know, I kind of figured out how things work kind of accidentally, and I won't be explicit about that, but I can remember early in my childhood, my stepdad actually coming and sitting down with us, and we didn't have a really close relationship with him. It didn't feel like a real loving relationship. And he sat down with us and he showed us a book that basically showed us the parts. It was called the Show Me Book. And I don't know, it was just outside of the context of a loving relationship that just seemed super awkward. It's not that my dad was silent on the subject. I do remember one particular time where he came in and I remember my brother and I were sleeping in twin beds. And what it felt like is he was kind of doing his fatherly duty, you know, like, who's real comfortable? I was asking, who else wants to stand up here and give the sex talk? But here's how it went. He explained how the parts worked. And then he said, his advice, just don't get them pregnant. That's it. That's the rule. Now, also, and I mentioned this in Steps the other day, I think my dad had a great phobia of his kids turning out gay. And so what my dad did in order to try to combat that is to make sure that our early sexual exposure was oriented around women. And so whether that was him leaving magazines for us to look at, or other ways to practice sexuality that was oriented around women. And here's what I'll tell you. It worked and it didn't work. In other words, in him trying to make those early experiences oriented around a woman, rather than a man. It just led to a different type of brokenness. My mom raised us believing that our sole responsibility in life was to make our wife happy. So my ambition, you mix those two together, the goal is to have one of those and to make them happy. So one of those being what I saw in the magazines. Now, that became my ambition in life, even as a young boy. And there were lots of instances of brokenness growing up, but for the most part, God kept me from those things for a good portion of my life. But my desires didn't change. And so then there was the day where I feel like God just said, okay, if that's what you want, then that's what I'll give you. And whatever barriers existed before no longer existed. I was a fairly late bloomer, so my first sexual experience was in high school. You know, I think there's a reason why God tells us to, well, why he has explicitly told us to practice sex only within a safe context of a covenant, which not every covenant is safe. I'm not pretending that it is. But the way God ordained it, because I saw the devastation of the girl that I broke up with when I went to college, because there was a union, a joining together, that the severing of that made her on the verge of suicide. That deep of pain. And we treat it, or we can treat it, so flippantly. You know, I'm wearing a wedding ring, right? Why am I wearing a wedding ring? Because I'm married. That's why. Like, if I wasn't married and I was wearing a wedding ring, you would be like, why are you wearing a wedding ring? Now, if everybody wore a wedding ring, regardless of whether we were single or married, would this lose its meaning? Yes. Because it's meant to be a sign of a covenant. And so when we practice sex outside of marriage, it loses its meaning. It just becomes cheap. All right. So, fast forward. That progressed. My sexual sin progressed. I had never been faithful to a girl growing up, and then I got married. And then it was probably 6 months before I had my first, before I committed adultery the first time. And then from that point forward, I became a serial adulterer. I was only married 6.5 years. When I got married, I was like, okay, they say that you can be faithful, even though I had no track record. So I had no track record to be able to demonstrate that I could be faithful in marriage. And so I was like, okay, here we go. And so when I got saved, I was recently divorced. I was in that drug treatment center. And God saved me. And he immediately took away the desire to drink and use drugs. Immediately. That's not everybody's situation. But that sexual brokenness has been much different in my life in terms of God's redemption of that. I believe that our flesh is formed in part through our experiences and our response to those experiences, and I still have my flesh. My flesh is still tempted in the same ways that it was tempted before. And I believe that by putting to death those things, that there is progress that is made. But whenever I first became saved, my belief system, and how do I know what my belief system is? How I operate. Because how I operate is actually in concert with what I believe. I can say I believe this, but if I do this, then I actually believe this. I might believe up here this, but what's coming out of my behavior is out of my heart. So what my belief system was, which much more in keeping with the culture, and that is as long as sex is between two adults and it's consensual, then everything else is okay. That's my belief system, and that's how I operated. And even though I was told to work on my sobriety for the first year and I didn't get into a relationship, doesn't mean that I didn't, through the cheapening of sex, engage sexually with friends with benefits, which is no benefit. Why? Because I'm defiling them and I'm defiling me. The idea that we are engaged sexually, even though we're not in covenant, because we love each other, is not love. It is not the biblical definition of love. We would never put somebody in a position before God in a way that is unholy if we actually love somebody. And we're not loving ourselves the way that God intended us to love ourselves. We're not seeing things through His eyes. So whenever I came into the church early on, there is a collision of worldviews, right? The church is telling me that this is only to take place in the context of the covenant of marriage. And I had heard that growing up because I grew up in church, but I didn't really believe it. And so I'm like, you're going to have to show me in the Bible. And so they showed me in the Bible how that's God's intention for sex. And from that point forward, though I was cognitive, I believed the word of God, I believed what it said, my practices took time to align with God's word. And our practices actually have a lot to do with what we worship. Our practices reflect what we worship. All right. I could spend a lot more time just in like how God has been redeeming me over the course. It's still a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. But I won't get to the rest of our talk if I don't move on. We're going to have to move really quickly. I've got a lot of text tonight. The first that I want to be in is Matthew 19. If you remember, part of the essence of what Cole taught last week was that part of what allows us to continue in the covenant that God ordained as He ordained it of marriage is between two sinners, is that we repent. It's an evidence of God's grace when we sin in the life of a believer. We repent when we sin. Why? Because we believe that Jesus is better than our sin. So we may step into sin, but then because we believe He's better, we run back to Him. And we forgive when we're sinned against. That person repents, we forgive. We always forgive this way. We extend forgiveness this way so that the relationship can be reconciled. So here in the teaching, it says, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, He went away from Galilee and entered into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Here's what I know. In following Christ, we will be healed. We are in the process of being healed. There's a sense that we have been healed, we are being healed, and we will be fully healed as we follow him. And the Pharisees came to him and tested him, saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Let me just tell you that we're not going to be able to give an exhausted account on sex tonight. We're not going to be able to give on marriage, on divorce, on remarriage. We won't be able to touch all the points that we could touch. Those are huge topics. We're just going to stick to the text. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? There's a way to answer to ask that question one of two ways. One is licentiously. I'm looking for a loophole to get out of my marriage. And one is legalistically. Look, I'm staying in my marriage. And staying in your marriage for legalism or abandoning your marriage for licentiousness, neither one are God's intended design for marriage. God's intended design for marriage is that it would be a covenant of love, that you would love one another. And so when people come and they say, well, we don't love each other anymore, and that's the reason why they get divorced, instead of that should be a confession. I don't love my spouse anymore. I need help, God, to love my spouse. And so Jesus responds. How does he respond? He takes them back to the beginning. He says, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female? He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So he takes them back to the creation account, where God creates the man, forms him out of the dust, breathes life into him. The cultural mandate is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then Genesis chapter 2 gives us an on-the-ground understanding of what it looks like to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. And so he creates the man. He says it's not good for man to be alone. And so then he brings all the animal kingdom before Adam. He names them. But he's like, nope, that's not going to work. God causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man, opens up his side, removes a rib, fashions the woman, awakens the man. And what does he do? At last, he rejoices. He celebrates. That God has, and he named her woman because she was taken out of man, that they are of the same material. They are the same, but different. God created them male and female, distinct in their roles. And what we need to understand about that is that it requires both to carry out his mandate. And it requires both for us to carry out the mission of God in the church. That men and women have different roles, even in the church. We have different roles in the household. We are the same, but different. And both are necessary in order to fulfill God's purposes. This is part of why I love the fact, when appropriate, that we can have co-ed groups. Because I think we get a better sense as brother and sisters. We want to foster healthy, familial relations within the body of Christ. Appropriateness. And so today, as we're discussing in our prep meeting for tonight, I'm talking with two other ministers of the gospel who happen to be women, and we're talking about sex in appropriate ways. And we ought to be able to talk about these things in a way that glorifies God and in a way that is helpful to one another. But we need to use discretion when we are in mixed company. All right. So then it goes on to say, They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So why are they legislating divorce? Because it is a consequence of hard-heartedness. When you don't forgive when you're sinned against, or you don't repent when you sin, both of those are hard-heartedness. But repenting when we sin and forgiving when we're sinned against is what allows us to continue in this covenant that God has designed. Till death do us part. Meaning there is marriage in heaven, but it's the church, the bride of Christ, to Christ. You will not be married to your spouse in heaven. They are your brother and sister in Christ. That your marriage here is temporal, meaning that it's only lasts for this life. And then it goes on to say, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So why, of all the things that could be said there, is sexual immorality the thing that is? And we're not saying that this is an exhaustive list of the biblical grounds for divorce, but this is seemingly a biblical ground of divorce. Why is that? Well, we have to go back to the beginning and understand sex in its context, that sex was designed to be shared between one man and one woman within the context of marriage. There is a sexual union when it says that a man will leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is, if you think about physiologically how a man and a woman complement one another, they fit together. That both are required in order to carry out the mandate of being fruitful and multiplying and fill the earth. Sex, the way that God designed it, is worshipful. It's worshipful to God. And God designed it in such a way that he also designed our bodies physiologically to be able to enjoy participating in his command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And again, because of sin entering the world, there are all kinds of complications that have a lot of different aspects to them that make that difficult. But this place where a man and a woman comes together is a sacred space. It is holy. And it is not to be defiled. And it is the place out of which comes life. And really, it's a physical picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as a man is raised from death to life, so Christ was raised from death to life. Christ enters into his bride. He fills her with the Holy Spirit. And he is united with her in a covenantal relationship without shame. So even the way that God designed sex to work is meant to point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what I know. That Christ does not enter into those he is not in covenant with. And maybe you have not yet been born again, but I believe Jesus has you here for a reason, because there is a miracle of spiritual rebirth that enables us to live life differently, to live life in a way that is honoring to God. Not because we can do it, but because he can do it. We can't, but he can. And so in Genesis 3, There's temptation. So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her who ate. Temptation is to live outside of the context that God designed. And so they ate. We know that the unraveling of creation, and so part of that unraveling is this idea of sexual immorality, which is engaging in anything outside of God's intended design for heterosexual, monogamous sex within the marriage covenant. Anything, any expression of sexuality outside of that is what we're talking about when we're talking about. So that includes homosexuality, autosexuality, bisexuality, polyamory, fornication, bestiality, pedophilia, incest, rape, adultery, or anything else we attempt to conjure up in our minds. This brokenness extends into the biological realm. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And relational, in pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now what sex probably becomes is a tool. Not to glorify God, but to satisfy my own desires, that I use sex to get what I want. It becomes a power struggle. And it's deeper than just behavior, because Jesus comes onto the scene and says, it's not just about committing adultery, it's about adultery in the heart. Wishing that you had one that's not yours in any capacity. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 6. So we understand brokenness, we understand God's design. What about redemption? Starting in verse 9, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So these are men and women who are characteristically these things and who practice these things. This is their practice, and we said their practice, our practices reflect what we worship. Then it says, and such were some of you. Did you know that that's what the church is made up of? Is those who were formerly these things. Characteristically these things, as I just mentioned in my own testimony. And so for some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God, and I would love to go into that, but you were changed, and you were oriented around God, and now your desire is to bring glory to Him and to worship Him. Goes on to say, all things are lawful for me. This is a quote in the culture. So now that they're not any longer under the law, the penalty of the law, then this is how they're relating to the law. So, hey, anything goes. And Paul says, but not all things are helpful. They're actually hurtful, the way that you're going about that. All things are lawful for me, but he says, I will not be dominated by anything. That what you give yourself to and worship will own you. It will enslave you. And God, then it goes on to say, another quote, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. So guess what they're implying? Like, I've got a stomach, it's meant to be filled. I've got these other parts, they're meant to be used. Only within the context that God designed. That if you keep reading that Matthew 19, that it says, if that's the only reason why we can get divorced, this is a hard teaching. And Jesus said, not everyone can receive that. But there are some who've been made eunuchs, by God, eunuchs by men, that singleness, which what accompanies that is celibacy, is an alternative, and it is a gift, just like marriage is. It goes on to say, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. That's not our primary use. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, like to be used by God. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. It's by his power that he allows us to walk differently. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So if you are a Christian, then your body, in your union with Christ, your members are now members of Christ, that you've been joined and united with Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? That would be anyone that we're engaging with outside of sex. Because though we might not be engaging for money, we are engaging for some desire. There's something that we're wanting, that we're worshiping rather than God in order to get what we want. We're exchanging sex for something. Sometimes it's security, can be money, it can be all types of different things. And he says, never. May that never be true of the members of Christ, because we're joining our members to those outside of covenant. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside of the body. So in the context here, that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit if you are in Christ, if you've received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. And so if you understand how the temple, it's one thing to desecrate the outside of the temple. It's another thing to go in the temple and to desecrate it. It's like we're inviting the demonic into the Holy of Holies. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Like, there is something about sexual immorality that can be such a blessing, but can be seriously damaging. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. I just want to move through this next section really quickly. Now concerning matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man, they're quoting, the question is, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, that's a question. But because of the temptation to sexual sin, each man should have his own wife and each wife her own husband. The man should give to his wife conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Several things here. Sex is not good outside of marriage. And it is not good that there not is healthy sexual relations within marriage. That's part of a healthy relationship between a man and a woman. Now, there is, in working a lot in sexual addiction, oftentimes a wife will be made to feel like that they have to satisfy their husband so that they don't act out sexually. When it doesn't matter how much there is, you're never going to gratify that, because it's a lust. It's not love. And I have seen way too many husbands use this scripture to lord over their wives and use the word of God in a way that it is not intended to be used, so that their wife will satisfy their own desires. When it talks about authority, the other way to think about authority is what you're responsible for. You're responsible for cultivating in your wife or in your husband flourishing. That is not self-centered. That is about them. That is about cultivating flourishing in y'all's sexuality in a way that is helpful, not demanding, not lording over. That's what the Gentiles do. And that cultivating takes time. And so in our discussion this afternoon, there is, within the context of marriage, an opportunity to grow in the enjoyment and worship that God intended for sex as we cultivate the intimacy that is intended within the marriage covenant, that cannot be enjoyed in any other kind of relationship because everything else is defiled. Everything else is defiled. And so how do you want your own body to be treated? With gentleness. With care. I think that's what it's talking about here. Not to get what you want, but for you to demonstrate love in the relationship. And so we're going to do maybe a series in the fall called Living Like Gnostics. And the idea of Gnosticism is that this idea that what we do with our bodies is not important because we're just spiritual beings and we just have this body. And so in that means that I can use my body however I want. What we need to understand, once again, and I'll say it once again, that our bodies, the way we use our bodies is an expression of our worship. And we were called to worship God. And so in Romans, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. It is connected. What you do with your bodies matters. And God loves you. Did you know that? God loves you, and the invitation tonight is to come home to him. He does not make hard terms. He's paid the way through Jesus Christ for you to come home to him, that the Holy Spirit will do what you can't do. Don't stay in the pig pen. Come home to God. Father, we thank you, Lord, and you're the only one who knows. We can come into these rooms and we can put on a facade, or maybe we don't. Maybe we come honestly, but you know. And I thank you that you see and that you know, and we can put this out there, but you see the deep brokenness and you care. I thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I thank you that nothing can separate us from your love, that you love us, even though in our practices, sometimes it robs us of deep fellowship with you because we're worshiping something else. And that leads to slavery. And so, Lord, you came to free us by reorienting us around you, not around humans. And so, Lord, would you bless this teaching? Would this go out in a way that is gentle and inviting? And, Lord, that you are grieved over our sexual brokenness. So much so that you would send your son into the world to pave a way back. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.